reason for that reading that Jim read is that's what envy does. It's the end result of one man's wicked envy. Let me read from 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoings, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Now we've seen in the last 2 weeks that love is patient and kind, two very positive aspects of love. And if you are claiming to love someone, but you're not patient with them or you're not kind to them, you're simply not loving them. It's part of the definition of what love is. So there are things that love is, and there are things that love is not. Envy is one of those things that love is not. Now, we've all experienced envy or jealousy at one point to some degree in our lives over maybe something, some dumb little thing or maybe a big deal. But we've experienced it. We know what that's like. You ever heard the phrase green with envy? You ever wonder where that came from? Well, most believe that it came from William Shakespeare. In Othello, Iago warns Othello, "Beware, my lord, of jealousy. It's the green-eyed monster which doth mock the meat it feeds on." Whether that's the actual beginning of it, who knows? But one thing is certain, if you're green with envy, you are not loving. Plain and simple. Well, what is it? Well, envy and jealousy are almost synonyms, perhaps two sides of the same coin. According to vocabulary.com, envy is when you want something that someone else has. Jealousy is when you're worried that someone is going to try and take something that is yours. If you want your neighbor's convertible, you feel envy. If she takes your husband for a ride, you feel jealousy. There's the difference. Now, there can be righteous anger. We know that from studying the Scripture. God has righteous anger. We read of that we sang about it in the Psalter. But there can also be righteous jealousy. His holy character is justly offended when his creatures go after other gods, attempting to give them the glory that's reserved for him alone. It appears right there in the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity on the fathers, on the children of the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. He's a jealous God. He deserves the worship that we give him. And he's jealous of any of that worship that goes elsewhere. His jealousy is holy and righteous and perfect. Absolutely appropriate for him to be jealous of that worship and praise. Similar attitudes and desires in us are arrogant, not appropriate for us at all. But God is absolute perfection and glorious. Therefore, it would be inappropriate for him not to be jealous of that worship. It would actually be an imperfection in him, which is not possible. His glory is indeed the greatest good, and therefore his jealousy is holy and righteous and most appropriate. Well, where does it come from? What causes envy and jealousy within us? Well, let me state the obvious. The foundational issue is sin. We're sinners. We're born sinners, and it takes a lifetime to drive sin out of us. We envy because we're sinners. Our hearts are naturally inclined away from the true God. But in regeneration, the Holy Spirit gives us a new heart to lead us toward righteousness. So envy remains a battle we must fight. It and jealousy are listed among the works of the flesh in Galatians 5. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of rage, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's inborn. It's the sort of thing that good training is intended to drive out. But we don't have to learn how to envy. It's natural to us. We need to work to resist it. Even when you thought you had it beat, it can very easily creep right back in. Something happens, you're like, there it is again. It's very easily triggered in us. One of the other reasons, I mean, sin is a very basic reason. Another reason that we struggle with envy is we doubt the sovereignty of God. So if you shove the sovereignty of God off to the side and doubt that he is in control, that simply allows room for envy to grow. Now, you may confess the sovereignty of God in general, but doubt it when it comes down to a specific situation. You may be a good Presbyterian and affirm that God is sovereign over all things, but when it comes to that guy getting the promotion and not you, then you doubt it. When you doubt God's sovereignty, you open yourself up to envy and jealousy. God, get this, God gave them that stuff and that position. God put them there. For you to crave something that God has sovereignly given to someone else, well, you can see the problem with that just in the stating of it. Another issue, the doubt of God's care. It's very closely associated to doubt of sovereignty. And when certain things happen, we're tempted to think God's just ripping me off, or he doesn't really care about me and the issues that I have to deal with. If God loved me and really cared about me, he wouldn't be doing this thing. Those kinds of statements float around in our heads. And that may actually give rise to the question of, does he even know what he's doing? So it's not just questioning his care, but questioning his wisdom as well. Well, God does care. He knows what he needs to do to get you where he wants you. He's infinitely wise and infinitely caring. We should never doubt that. The disciples did one time. It's recorded in Mark 4 and a couple other places, I think. Let me read from there. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let's go across to the other side, across the sea." And leaving the crowd, they took with them in the boat just as he was. Took him with them as just as he was, and other boats were with him. And the great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" He awoke and rebuked the wind, said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why were you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this? Even the winds and the sea obey him." I mean, they were freaking out, so they go to Jesus. "Don't you care that we're perishing?" Well, of course he cared. And he remedied the situation with a word. Their doubt was not well founded. You might be getting sick of this. I've quoted it a couple times before, but an old hymn we used to sing when I was a kid about this situation. I just love the couple of lines. "No water can swallow the ship where lies the master of ocean and earth and skies." There it is. It sums it up. That's where our faith needs to be. Their faith was not. So he speaks the word. Everything becomes calm. They should have had that kind of faith in him and not doubt his care and not doubt his sovereignty and those sorts of things. Now, what about Paul's case when the Lord sent to Paul what Paul called a thorn in his side or a thorn in his flesh? And we don't know what that was, but it caused Paul to suffer. And God, Paul prayed, he says, three times about it. God didn't remove it. Did that give Paul reason to doubt God's care? Did it give him reason to envy this guy over here where God did respond and fixed his problem? No. God told him, "My grace is sufficient for you." He still cared. But he was working something good in Paul, even though it was painful for Paul. Now, we can't rip open the curtain of heaven and see what God is doing and how he's working and how all of these things are going to work out. No, rather we have to trust that his promise to care for us and never leave us is true. We have to simply trust that. And we must especially trust that when we're being tempted to envy. That kind of trust is a grand antidote to envy. I'm not going to be worried about what you have and what I don't have if I have that kind of trust that God cares for me and he's never going to leave me. Well, another issue is lack of contentment. And some people are more prone to this than others. If you're one of those people that are never satisfied with the way things are, you always need that next new thing or more of what you already have. You see something that someone has, "I got to get one too," you know. They can't have one and me not have one. Or something's on, you know, this greatest sale that you ever saw. You don't really need it, but wow, it's a great sale. There you go. And you buy a bunch of them. For what? Well, they sit around. Contentment is better than that. It will lead you away from envy. If you're content, it doesn't matter what the other guy has. You're satisfied with what you have. What a blessing that is. What does Paul say? Godliness with contentment is great gain. Contentment. It's a wonderful thing. Another thing is we can get an exalted view of what I deserve. If I exalt in my heart and mind, you know, my list of what I think I deserve, that's a direct highway to envy and jealousy. If I think I should have and deserve item A, but I don't have it, then you buy one or get one, envy's almost unavoidable because I deserve it. I deserve that. How is it that you have it and I don't? So whenever you get going on that track of I deserve, we're already in trouble. We need to live according to grace. God owes us nothing. And if we do not get something we want, it's actually okay. Let me say that again. If we don't get something we want, it's actually okay. Do you believe that? It's hard for us sometimes. Let me be seriously blunt here. As sinners, the only thing that God has ever owed us was hell. Anything we have beyond the poured out wrath of God on us is evidence of grace. I must never fuss about what I deserve. It leads to bad places, leads me to envy, leads me to question God and all sorts of things. He's always done nothing but dealt with me in grace. Well, envy is clearly prohibited. It's denounced and counseled against throughout the Scripture. We could spend a great deal of time just listing the texts where this sort of thing of envy and jealousy are mentioned. We're just going to do a few. Proverbs 3:31, do not envy a man of violence and do not choose any of his ways. Pretty straightforward. Proverbs 14, a tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. That's pretty graphic. Tranquil heart, that kind of goes back and reflects on that contentment thing. Hey, I'm okay with the way things are. Envy, rotten bones. Proverbs 23, let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. The choice, envy, the things of the world, the things of others, the fear of the Lord. Matthew 7, Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within, and they defile the person. It's included in that long list of sins that Paul gives at the end of Romans 1. But stop and think about it. Doesn't your own heart tell you that envy is bad? It eats you alive. It's a great destroyer. And it will hinder the first two aspects of love that we already studied. If you're envying someone, you're going to be patient with them? Kind of doubt it. Going to show kindness to them? No, you already believe you're being ripped off. You're not going to be kind to them. So if your heart is full of envy or jealousy, you won't be inclined to be patient or kind. Certainly not toward the one that you're envying, and maybe others as well, depends on how upset they got you. Some of the results. I borrowed the outline, but not all of the content from a website. I'm trying to look at it here. I'm actually trying to preach without my glasses today, so the footnotes in really fine print. I can't make that one out. So. This is not entirely original, is what I'm trying to say. Envy denies your uniqueness. New Living Translation translates Psalm 139, portion of it, this way. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Your workmanship is marvelous. You watched me as I was, woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. Envy blinds you to your own giftedness and uniqueness. But God didn't make you to be like somebody else. God made you to be you. You don't need to be that other guy or have what that guy has. To envy, then, shows that you're discontent with what God's creation and providence has accomplished for you and in your life. In a sense, you're demanding to be God and reorient the world according to your liking. I had a kid in my first youth group back in Pennsylvania who was, he was, I don't know, 14 or 15, and a very excellent poet. But who, especially a boy at 14 and 15, wants accolades for being a poet? He wanted to be a baseball player. Well, he stunk. Nobody wanted to pick him. He was terrible. And every time he struck out, he'd slam the bat and go, you know, freaking here and there, you know, just carrying on, acting out. What was going on there? Envy. He wanted what those guys had. He wanted to be able to hit like Brett could hit. Not George Brett, but some kid named Brett. But he couldn't. He had this gift. He held that in contempt while he craved the gifts of others, denying his uniqueness. We can do that with great regularity. Envy divides your attention. You can't follow God's purposes and focus on what other people have at the same time. You get a divided allegiance, and then you don't really get much of anything done in your life. Remember what Jesus said there in Matthew 6? No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve God and be enslaved to money. Now, there he's focusing on money, but the principle applies. You can't be honoring God and having all these allegiances go somewhere else. So if you're green with envy and jealousy is raging in your heart, it's impossible to have any kind of decent focus on God and what he's doing in the world. Envy will disincline you even from sharing the gospel with the one that you envy. You'd rather him get what he deserves. You don't want to share the gospel with him. Envy wastes your time and energy. A few verses from Ecclesiastes 4. Then I saw that all toil and skill and work come from man's envy of his neighbor. There is also a vanity and a striving after the wind. The fool folds his hands and eats his own flesh. Better is a handful of quietness than two hands full of toil and striving after the wind. Again, I saw a vanity under the sun, one person who has no other, either son or brother, yet there is no end to his toil, and his eyes are never satisfied with riches, so that he never asks, for whom am I toiling or depriving myself of pleasure? This also is vanity and an unhappy business. Kids, let me talk to you. Have you ever envied another kid? Maybe a neighbor, somebody you know here at church, or maybe even a brother or sister. They got something and you didn't. And you're like, I don't want that to be that way. I want that thing. Envy comes really easy. Okay? It can happen a lot. Or maybe the neighbor kid got a brand new bike or some other really cool thing that you would really like to have. And envy's cooking in your heart. Well, if you follow that envy road, then you start doing all kinds of things that don't accomplish anything good. Maybe let's say they got a bike, and maybe sometime you try and do something to it to mess it up a little bit because you don't have one. That's pretty mean and nasty, isn't it? But remember what we just read there from Ecclesiastes? How did he sum it all up? He says, unhappy business. You envy somebody, and you work, and you work, and you try and do better than they do. It's an unhappy business. Sometimes we can envy people in not in the things they have, but in their abilities. Maybe some kid you know can sing better than you, or some kid you know is really, really smart and does really well in their schoolwork, and you don't do as well, and you're like, I wish I could do better. And what starts going in your heart is, I got to do better. I got to do better. I got to work harder so I can beat them. Ecclesiastes tells you what? Unhappy business. Don't go there. Don't let envy sit there and rot in your heart. It's just not a good thing. So when you see it there, tell Jesus about it. Thank him that he died for your envy and ask him to take it away. Envy also leads to many, many other sins. It can destroy everything and everyone around you. The Bible says where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder or unrest and rebellion and every evil thing. At the heart of the problem is a problem of the heart. Envy is a heart problem. Anytime you have envy, you've gotten your worship misguided because envy is actually a form of worship. It says, I desire, I want, I love that, I want to live for that. That's called worship. And anytime that item is not God, it has become an idol. Now, 2 weeks ago, we talked a lot about heart idols. Remember that? Well, here it is again in blazing color. Envy is clearly connected to heart idols. When my view is turned toward me or my stuff and what I don't have or what I might lose, my attention is turned away from God and His wondrous grace. I lose gratitude when I do that. And idolatry is raging again in my heart. Well, what's the solution? Again, I'm going to state the obvious for the first one. Confess. Healing begins when we acknowledge that envy is sin. James 3 again, but if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Humble submission is the single best antidote for pride and for envy. Confess it regularly, at least daily. Whenever you sense your heart leaning that way, confess and ask the Lord to deliver you from it and from that whole mess that envy creates. But as part of your confession, you need to confess your faith and trust in the work of Christ for you. Confess that He took all of your envy and all of your jealousy to the cross and that He bore the penalty for you. The great exchange of your sin for His righteous obedience was accomplished for you by grace and through faith. The gospel of Christ must be the foundation that you build on to overcome this insidious sin. It's the only thing powerful enough to attack it. Well, secondly, don't compare. Remember the conversation? It was after Jesus appeared to the disciples after the resurrection. And Peter was kind of fretting, and he looks at John and said, well, Lord, what about him? Remember Jesus' answer? What's that to you? Another way of saying, none of your business, Peter. You follow me. Don't let your mind go there. Refocus your thoughts elsewhere rather than this comparison thing. Well, how am I doing compared to so-and-so? You know, and that sort of thing. That's a particular temptation, I think, for ministers and church workers when you get together with other ministers and church workers. All sorts of comparisons are going on, you know. And we're tiny, so we can't really compare to Annapolis or Severna Park or Chapel Gate or one of those great big places. So you do this other thing. Well, I bet our people are better, you know, and that sort of stuff, you know. That's what we do. Envy does that. Jealousy does that. So don't let your mind go there. Refocus your thoughts elsewhere rather than seeing what they have and compare it to what you have or what you do not have. Intentionally put your thoughts somewhere else. Now, if you have extreme trouble with that, I've often suggested this to people in counseling. Carry a 3x5 card or a small tablet with you that has some scripture verses or some things on there. Things that you can be grateful for, to take your mind from thinking all this garbage stuff to thinking this good stuff. Just do it. And you know what? You'll do it and you'll gain the victory for 7 seconds. And it comes right back. Do it again. And that time maybe give you the benefit of the doubt, 23 seconds, and then it's back. You keep doing it. You discipline your thinking to think the kinds of thoughts that God wants you to think and not the garbage of envy. Don't compare. As Jesus said to Peter, it's just none of your business. Don't worry about that. Then rejoicing with thanksgiving for how God has blessed you is crucial as well. It's actually part of that same thing. Rather than comparing, what do you want to do? You want to get over here and rejoice in what God has done. If you feel slighted, praise God for what He's doing in the life of someone else. Paul instructed us to rejoice with those who rejoice. Had a friend in seminary named Doug. Some of you have met him. Doug was a very, very intense sort of guy. But he grabbed hold of rejoicing with those who rejoice. He was a great guy, but not the best student. All of his friends outdid him every time. on just about every test. Now, whether, I don't think he was faking, but he really rejoiced with us. Oh, man, that's great. You know, he rejoiced with those who were rejoicing. That's hard for us to do. That's what Paul tells us to do. So turn our thoughts from what I don't have and poor me to rejoicing in what God has done. Intentionally, actually congratulate that person that maybe outdid you and work at being sincere. Acknowledge God's blessing of them. Next, be patient. Love is patient, right? We already talked about that 2 weeks ago. But in this sort of thing, your time may come. Now, we don't know God's plan, but your time may come to have that thing or that position or that accolade. God knows when you're ready. If someone else gets the privilege, you need to be patient and know that God has some more training for you to go through before he advances you to that better place. Just wait on God. Be patient for what he's doing. Can you trust him that much to say, when it's time for me, I'll get it. I'll get what should come to me. Here's a hard one. Befriend your rival. If someone, let's say you work for this company and someone comes in to a position and did so faster than anyone else and flies right past you, moves ahead of you, and now has a position over you. That's hard to take. Big temptation toward envy. But rather than envy, you probably have quite a few things in common. Why not befriend them and develop a good relationship with them? You very well may become great friends. Someone wrote, kindness cures envy, get this, by placing the desire to help others above the need to supersede them. Let me say that again. Kindness cures envy by placing the desire to help others above the need to supersede them. Befriend your rival. Hope for the best for them. Pray for them. See how these aspects of love actually work together. Patience, kindness, getting envy out. Another thing we need to consider, we may envy the position someone has or the fact that they just bought a brand new BMW or something. I wouldn't envy that at all, but some people might. But do you ever consider what was involved to get them there? Someone who has disciplined themselves and worked really, really hard, and now they have a position over you. Do you consider what the difficulty of their path was to get there? Often we don't. We envy where they ended up, but we don't envy the hours and the back-breaking work and that sort of stuff that they did to get there. So we need to consider that larger picture. Give credit for the work that was actually done and say to yourself, you know, I'm not sure I could have endured like that to accomplish that goal. Give them credit. Finally, kind of going back around to something we touched on before, faith in the sovereignty of God. There may be those times when you did put in the work and the hours and the blood, sweat, and tears, but it doesn't end the way you had hoped. The outcome may have been even somewhat unjust. Maybe some nepotism creeped in there and that sort of thing. That still doesn't allow for envy. It's time like these that you must, as we said before, trust in the sovereign, loving care of God. He does know what he's doing, and he's in charge. If we're going to love as we have been commanded, we got to kick this envy and jealousy stuff out of our hearts. We need to fill our hearts with the gratitude for our Savior and for all that he's done, fill our minds with the wisdom of his word and with rejoicing, intent on rejoicing with those who rejoice, and you will make progress against this great impediment to love. Now, when you see that you've failed, and you've gone back into envy or jealousy again, What do you do? Well, you flee back to Christ. It's the only thing you can do. You've discovered yet once again, hey, I am a sinner. What do sinners need? Sinners need a Savior. The only Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ. So we flee back to Him for forgiveness and restoration. Thank Him with heartfelt gratitude for the great mercy and grace He has already given you. He is the great Savior who lived and died and rose again for sinners just like us. And His work on the cross was sufficient to cover every ounce of your envy. Go to Him. He wants you to come. So let's come to His table now.